Good to be here this morning. See so many of you who have driven some very long distances in the rain. And I think it is getting a little brighter outside, Dove. And I think I would join with everyone here today in thanking Dove for the tremendously good job that he does on this lectureship each year. I know others have said that already, and I want to say it again, how much we thank him for his efforts. And the elders of this congregation and all of the members that make this effort possible. And I'm delighted to be associated with so many good and faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's wonderful to have occasions like this where we can come together and renew old friendships, to see people we haven't seen for some time, to renew that tie that binds us together in the Lord, and to strengthen and encourage one another as we fight the good fight of the faith. I hope this morning that you have your Bibles and you will be turning to Joshua chapter 3. We read about Israel crossing the Jordan and keeping the Passover on the other side. This is a tremendous moment in the history of Israel. These descendants of Abraham's seed grew up as slaves in the country of Egypt. And God raised up a deliverer, Moses, to take them out of that land. He brought them safely across the Red Sea, destroyed their enemies behind them. He brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And there God gave his law to his people. But you remember the story how that because of their unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And that whole generation fell and were never able to enter into the promised land. But now as we open the pages of the book of Joshua, we see that a new generation has come to life. And they are led by Moses' successor, Joshua, a man of great faith, a man of tremendous courage, as our brother just so vividly portrayed in the hour before. And they are about to cross over the Jordan and enter into that land that flows with milk and honey. A land of great blessing, of abundance. A land where they will learn tremendous lessons about faith. And lessons that will help us today as we look at the events of this chapter. In this thrilling moment of history, there are great lessons for us to be learned. Paul said, "The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." As we look back at Israel, and they stand there before the Jordan River, and their leader Joshua with them, we're reminded that as he leads them over across that Jordan into the promised land, that Jesus is standing by us to lead us through death into our promised rest. The Hebrew writer spoke of the law and said that it contained a shadow of good things to come. Paul looked back to the history of Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 and in verse 11 and explained how that what happened unto them by way of example unto us. And so what we see occur in these events of chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 can serve as lessons, as examples, as inspiration for us today as we strive to do the Lord's will. And so as we begin here in Joshua chapter 3, let's consider these events and let's make application to our lives. In the first 13 verses, we read about the detailed preparation for crossing the Jordan. Joshua rose up early in the morning. I can imagine the anticipation that must have been on his mind as he went to bed that night. Now he wanted to get up that morning, for there were many things to do and not waste any of the day. They were encamped at Shittim. According to the New King James Bible, it's translated Acacia Grove. These were the kind of trees that grew on both sides of the Jordan River. And at this point, they must have been several miles from the river itself. And so they moved from that place to go up to the Jordan. But they did not immediately cross over. There were things that had to be done. The army of God was about to go over into enemy territory. The families and their possessions would have to be moved. But when everything was ready, the instructions of the Lord were given to the people. And I want you to notice right here a lesson for us to learn. That God makes his will known to man today. that He doesn't leave us on our own. He did not leave Israel on their own to find their way through the Jordan to go into the land. But He gave them very specific and clear instructions. And as we go through this life and through death itself, and as we strive to enter into our heavenly home, we need to recognize that we've not been left alone. Jeremiah said in chapter 10 and verse 23, "O Jehovah, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. The way of man is not in himself. O Jehovah, correct me." And the proverb writer said in chapter 14 and verse 15, that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so we need to recognize the will of God as He has made it known unto us. And as we look at this chapter, we see a number of things that God told the people. He told them when to move. He told them what to follow. He even told them the distance that they were to keep between them and it. It was the Ark of the Covenant that was to go before the people. The Ark was a chest made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. And upon its cover, the mercy seat, there were two cherubs of gold. This was kept in the most holy place, in the tabernacle. It was here that Israel communed with God. It was here that God's presence was to be found. And so this ark would go before the people. And they were to carry that ark. That is, the Levite priest were to carry that ark. And you'll notice in verse 4 that there was to be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. They were, according to verse 5, to sanctify themselves. Only when our hearts are turned to God in faith and obedience are we ready to go forward. You'll notice in verse 7 that Joshua was going to be magnified on this day. Just as God had glorified Moses in the crossing through the Red Sea, so now the people could see that God was with Joshua. And not only that, but they would be assured that He would drive out all of the enemies that were before them. You'll notice in verse 12 that 12 men were taken out of the tribes of Israel. They were to be selected, one man from each tribe. And in verse 13, how that the feet of the priest were to come up to the very brink of the water and to put their feet in the edge of the river. And at that time then, the water would stand up in one heap. Now, I point all of these things out to us today because in the very same way, God has given us instructions. He has told us what He wants us to do. In fact, He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He has in the Holy Scriptures given us all things that are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. But you know, we have people today in the church and out of the church who are telling us that we cannot know the Lord's will, that we cannot understand the Bible, and that we certainly cannot understand the Bible alike, and therefore we cannot be certain about anything that the Lord has told us. But the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation was made known unto him the mystery of Christ. And how that he wrote before in a few words, and when you read it, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery. And so Paul was telling the Ephesians that he knew the mystery of Christ, and he wrote it down, and when they read it, they could understand it just like he understood it. And if Paul knew it and they understood it like Paul, then they knew it just as Paul knew it. And so we can know the Lord's will. We can understand what it is and we can understand it alike. And if we fail to understand it alike, somebody doesn't understand it. There are those who tell us we can't know that baptism is essential to salvation, that we really can't be certain about that. We can't understand the Scriptures on that subject. We can't understand them alike. But Jesus was just as clear and just as specific as was God's instructions to Joshua and the people of Israel here in chapter 3. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 and verse 16. On the day of Pentecost, when the people said, "What shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "You don't have to do anything." Peter didn't say, "Just ask Jesus in your heart," or "Say the sinner's prayer." Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins." The Bible is just as plain and clear and specific about the plan of salvation as it was in giving these instructions to Israel long ago. I remember knocking on a door one day, and a woman came to the door. I told her I was from the Church of Christ, and I'd like to study the Bible with her. She must have known something about us, because the first thing that she said was, "I'll never believe that baptism saves us." And I said, "Well, ma'am, if I could show you in the New Testament where the Bible says that baptism saves us, would you believe it?" She said, "Oh, yes." And so we turned to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, and we read together there on her front doorstep, "Baptism doth also now save us." She said, "Well, that's not what my Bible says." And she runs back into the house. She gets her little New Testament, brings it out to the front door. We open it up again. We read it together. "Baptism saves us." She slams her Bible and she shuts the door. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same should judge him in the last day." John chapter 12 and verse 48. We can know that there is one body, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, which is the church, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. We can understand that if there's one body and the body is a church, that there is one church. Yes, we can know that. We can know that women are not to teach men nor have authority over them, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. We can know what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Can we not understand the words of Jesus in Matthew 19 and 9 when he said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away committeth adultery"? Surely those down in Austin who burned that sign can understand Romans chapter 1 verse 26 and 27. Homosexuality is a sin. It's not something that we have to wonder about. God makes His will known to man just as clearly, just as specifically, just as explicitly as He did to Israel long ago. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 14, the miracle of the dry Jordan as the people came to the edge of the river and the feet of the priest were there dipped in the brink of the water. Notice at the end of verse 15 that the Jordan overfloweth all of its banks. The river was uncrossable. It was the time of year that the snow had melted in the mountains, had poured down into the lakes, and those lakes had poured into the Jordan River, and it was like a sea of water. But the people were there at the commandment of God. And God's people always march in faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We look around us and we see those things which seem to be impassable, which seem to be impossible. But by faith we believe that with God all things are possible. And so we continue on in obedience to His will. We walk by faith. We look around us and we see illness. And sometimes we have to go through tragedy. And we have to face death. And there is persecution. And there are all kinds of problems and obstacles and discouragements that the devil will put in our way. But by faith, we are able to say with James, "Count it all joy, my brethren." Knowing that the manifold temptations, those trials, are working in you to make you perfect. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let that patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Yes, even in the midst of those things, those trials, those temptations in our lives, God is making us into what we ought to be. And so we continue to go forward. We trust when all around us seems to be impossible. We trust. We believe. No, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We believe that in every temptation there is a way of escape, because we serve a God who is faithful and who will not tempt us beyond what we're able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape. You remember Israel before, as they came up to the Red Sea in that generation past, and here comes the army of Pharaoh on one side. On the other side, the Red Sea. What were they going to do? There seemed to be no way of escape, but God provided the way. And so today, we're encouraged to march on in faith, knowing that our God is faithful. And so, the priest stepped into the water as it stood in one heap, a great way off. And the waters that were below were cut off. And they went into the midst of the river on dry ground. And all of Israel passed clean over. Yes, obedience to God brings victory. And that story of success that we read of in Joshua chapter 3 is repeated over and over and over again in the lives of God's faithful. We could think about the Bill Jacksons and the Guy in Woods and other men of such stature. And we know those in the past who have come to their victory. And we look even among our number today and we see those in the midst of great difficulty yet remaining faithful and obedient to the Lord. And we are reminded that all of us must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We will and we do, or we work, but God works in us. He is the source of our power and our strength, so that we can say, I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. We may not be able, but God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. God gives victory to His obedient ones. I think of Elmer Stevens. A man who had been faithful to the Lord for many years, but an old man, who was very ill. But I can see him even right now coming through the side door of the building. It's like he did over at Birdville where I preach. Humped over, holding on to that walker and shaking it to death. Making his way up the aisle to find his place in the assembly of the saints. Tubes running from his nose and down to the oxygen tank that his wife pulled behind him. I buried Elmer Stevens not too long ago. But I believe that today he's celebrating his victory in Jesus. Jesus learned obedience to the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. And He assures us of victory today. The Hebrews 11th chapter speaks of many of those heroes of faith. And admonishes us in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus gives us victory. This old body is sown in corruption, but is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, but is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, but raised in power. Sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. And when this corruption is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then death is swallowed up in victory. And thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But this is only half the story, brethren. Because there are many things that happened after crossing the Jordan. As Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story. As we look into chapter 4 and into chapter 5. Chapter 4 tells us about some memorial stones being erected and the crossing being completed. Going on into chapter 5 and verse 1 actually. We see those 12 men that were selected in chapter 3 are now to take 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan River. There where the priest stood with the Ark of the Covenant. They were to take them back and put them in their lodging place. Joshua took 12 stones and set up a memorial in the midst of the river in that very same place. And then after all of the people had passed over, and Joshua and the priest had come out of the river, the waters were let loose and they came down and overflowed the banks of the river once again. Joshua took the 12 stones that had been reserved in the lodging place of the 12 men, and he erected a memorial there on the west side of the Jordan River, just east of Jericho, in a place called Gilgal. And if you're reading with me in chapter 4, verse 21, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as Jehovah your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were passed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty, and that ye may fear Jehovah your God forever. Joshua set up a memorial for the people of Israel, that they would never forget the might of the Lord, and that they may continue in reverence towards Him and in obedience, and be assured of victory in the case of obedience. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Joshua, has set up a memorial for us. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, we read how He instituted at the Passover the Lord's Supper, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 11. Taking that unleavened bread and saying, this is my body. Take and eat. Taking the cup, the fruit of the vine, and saying, this is my blood. Drink ye all of it. And each time saying, this do in remembrance of me. It was not his literal body. It was not his literal blood as he was there before them in the flesh, the blood still coursing through his veins. But it was a memorial of the sacrifice that he was soon to make for our sins. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till it come. We have a memorial. And may we never let any week pass, any Lord's Day go by, that we fail to remember what the Lord has done for us, that we might enter into our promised rest. The early church, upon the first day of the week, gathered together to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7. And we must do the same. But there's another lesson from this. Did you notice verse 21 again? When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. I can imagine the families of Israel as they would come by this stone memorial and the children wondering about this peculiar monument. What are these 12 stones? What do they mean? And the fathers could stop and sit down with their children, perhaps count those stones and remind them of how that this great nation came from the 12 sons of Jacob, and how that they grew into a mighty nation, and God blessed them and brought them into their land, and what respect it would put in the hearts of these children, and what assurance and what strength it would give to them. And I'm reminded how we today as fathers should teach our children that being a father is more than making babies, That we have a responsibility to train up our children in the way they should go, Proverbs 22 and 6. That we as fathers must not provoke them to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And oh, what an awesome responsibility that is. To provide for them that environment where they can grow and develop spiritually in the Lord, in the way that the Lord would have them to be. If it's important for us to provide the physical needs of our families, then certainly it's important for us to provide for their spiritual needs. He that provides not for his own household is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But what of those fathers who have failed their children to give them the time, to give them the instruction, to give them the discipline, to love them with the love of the Lord, and to show them that that one whom they remember each Lord's day means everything to them? That brings us to chapter 5 and verse 2. On the other side of the Jordan, the stones are erected, and here Israel is circumcised. 40 years they had wandered in the wilderness and neglected to keep the commandment of God to circumcise their children. Now it was time to do what the Lord had told them to do. They made knives of flint, and Israel was circumcised, as the text says, a second time. All of those born in the wilderness were now circumcised according to the law of God. And this was in a place called Gilgal, according to verse 9, which means rolling, because the text says, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." Restoration removes reproach. Israel had been disobedient in the wilderness, and Israel fell because of their disobedience. And because they fell and were unable to enter into that promised land, there was great reproach heaped upon them. Imagine the derision of the nations about. Their God didn't bring them into any promised land. They're still wandering around in the wilderness. But now God had made good on His promise. He had brought them into their promised land. And He renews this sign of the covenant, this circumcision with them. And their reproach is no longer. Like Israel, the church of our Lord apostatized. She fell away. As Paul said would happen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. She grew into a false religion that became the mother of many other false religions. But she has been restored through the preaching of the Word. The Word of God is the seed of the kingdom, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. And wherever that Word is planted in the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls, and they in faith and obedience respond to that message just as they did in the New Testament, there is the church. And the church exists today just as surely as it did in the first century. The reproach has been removed through the preaching of the Word of God. All of those who have been baptized into Christ have been circumcised, not with the circumcision made with the hand, circumcision of the flesh and the body, but with the circumcision of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. What is true of the church is also true of the individual. That though we can fall into sin after becoming Christians, we need to be restored by repenting and praying, as Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Knowing that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God removes the reproach. We need to accept His forgiveness and move on. And what is true of the individual is also true of the congregation. Congregations like Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, who had left her first love, her candlestick was about to be removed. Or as we go on through chapters 2 and 3, the congregation of Pergamum, the congregation of Thyatira, churches that harbored false teachers and false doctrines, Jesus was about to make war with them and destroy them unless they repent. The church at Laodicea that had grown lukewarm, and Jesus was about to spit them out of his mouth. They needed to repent because restoration removes reproach, and there is no other way. Verses 10 through 12. The Passover is kept, and the manna ceases. God had fed them with manna for 40 years as it fell from heaven. He provided for his people, but now they were coming into the promised land and they would live off the fruit of that land. And God still provides for his people today. Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because everything we have received of the Lord. What do you have that you have not received? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 asks. Jesus taught us, be not anxious. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Do we believe it? Are we content with what God has given us? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world and we'll certainly never carry anything out. But having food and clothing, we should be there with content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many have ruined their lives, reaching after more, never being satisfied with what God has provided. And we haven't even touched upon every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Paul wrote the Philippians in chapter 4:19, and he said, my God shall supply your every need according to the glory of the riches in Christ Jesus. How abundantly God blesses his people today and forever, knowing that someday we'll get to go into that paradise of heaven and we'll get to partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Let us never forget. Let us be content with and trust in the provision of the Lord. Finally, in verses 13 through 15, we read about the captain of the Lord's host. Jericho was the first city that was to be taken by the army of Israel. But before going into battle, Joshua was encouraged by the Lord. He saw a vision, a man, standing with a sword drawn in his hand. It was not the enemy. It was the host, or the prince of the host of Jehovah's army. It was the commander. It was the captain of the Lord's army. And realizing that, Joshua fell down on his face and worshiped. He was instructed to take the shoe off his foot because the ground that he was on was holy. He was in the very presence of God himself. We are never alone in our good fight of the faith. Jesus sent his apostles out to preach the gospel. He said, lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:20. I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13, verse 5. And verse 6, so that with good courage we can say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What shall man do unto me? Indeed, brethren, if God is for us, who is against us? It doesn't matter, does it? Because God is on our side when we walk faithfully with him. And we cannot lose the battle. Joshua was encouraged, and we can be encouraged. We may not be able to see the Lord. with our physical eyes, but we know that He is there because He has given us His Word. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Indeed, through Him we're more than conquerors. Let us say today with Israel's sweet singer, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And let us stand strong in the strength of the Lord. As Israel came near Jordan, all of us are moving ever closer to death. As Joshua led Israel across the Jordan into the promised land, so Jesus can lead us through death into our promised rest. Jesus suffered death upon the cross. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, He rose again. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way. Follow Him all the way to victory. Thank you so much.